This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are back in the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 6 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We have gotten Moses to the court of Pharaoh, and of course the Lord has sent Moses and his brother Aaron to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But so far, the only result that Moses has had is that Pharaoh said, well, these folks must have too much idle time on their hand. And so he told the Egyptian overseers not to give the children of Israel straw to make the brick anymore. So now the children of Israel not only have to make the brick, but they also have to go out and gather their own stubble instead of straw to make the brick with. But Pharaoh had said they were not to produce any fewer brick than they had already been producing. So their burden has become more. It's become harder on them. The children of Israel, we saw the end of chapter 5 last week, went before Pharaoh and said, Why have you done this to us? And Pharaoh said, well, obviously, since Moses and Aaron have said you want to go into the wilderness to worship your God, you must have too much idle time on your hands. I'm going to make sure you don't have any idle time anymore. So that's why you're going to have the extra workload. So here, the leaders of the children of Israel are coming out from talking to Pharaoh. As Moses and Aaron are coming back in, they meet each other. And of course, the leaders of the children of Israel, they just complain to Moses and say, it's your fault. You've brought this heartache on the rest of us. So it's one of those situations where don't help us anymore, okay? We're doing just fine. We don't need any more help. Your help so far has done nothing but gotten us a worse situation than we had. So Moses went before the Lord at the end of chapter 5 and he said, Lord, I don't understand. You told me to come to deliver these people out of bondage. But Lord, so far, all that has happened is their situation is worse. Lord, why did you send me? So we saw at the end of chapter 5 that God is dealing not just with the children of Israel. He's dealing with Moses. He's dealing with Pharaoh. And so the main lesson we got out of the end of chapter 5 is that whenever you and I find ourselves in difficult situations, especially when it's a situation we don't understand what's going on and why God would be allowing it to happen, we have to remind ourselves, God is not just dealing with me. I only see how things affect me primarily, but I have to remember God's also dealing with him and her and him and her in this situation, whatever it is. God's working in each person's individual heart, wherever they are, to try to bring them to him. And so that's hard for us, humanly speaking, to remember that, especially when we're going through difficulties. But that's the main lesson, I think, from chapter 5. So we get to chapter 6 this morning. Let's pick up where we left off there. In chapter number 6, we're going to see an introduction of sorts to who God is and who Moses and Aaron are. You say, well, we already know who all three of them are. But the importance of chapter 6 is God is confirming the identity of who these main characters are in the story we're reading about, so that there's no confusion in anyone's minds forever in human history. Who was the man Moses we're talking about? Who was the Aaron we're talking about? I've got a brother named Aaron, but there's not going to be any confusion whether it was that Aaron or my brother Aaron, because God is going to make it clear in chapter 6 which man named Moses we're talking about, which man named Aaron we're talking about, and which God is the God of Moses and Aaron. So that's what we're going to see here in chapter 6. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God said, you're going to see that I'm not through with Pharaoh. Pharaoh might look like he's winning right now, but God said, I've only started. Wait until you see how the story turns out at the end. I know whenever you start reading a book, there's always the temptation to peek at the end of the book. Miss Kelly, you don't do that, do you? And see how the book ends, how the story ends. I can see Kevin doing that, though. There's always that temptation to take a peek at the end of the book and see how it's going to turn out before you read the rest of the story. But God said, listen, it might look this way right now, but we're just starting this journey. Wait until you see how it ends, because it's going to end a lot different than it is right now. And he says here that the people of Israel, Pharaoh is not only going to let them go, but he's going to drive them out of Egypt. Right now he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. The Lord's telling Moses, not only is he going to let them go, he's going to tell them, get out and drive them out. Get out of our land. Totally opposite. Verse 2, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now remember, I am, that's the name God used for himself at the burning bush there at Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb, as it was called earlier in the book of Exodus. This is the God of Israel, the great I am who is speaking. That name I am, what is the attribute of God that name describes? When God says I am and uses that as a name, I am that I am. What does that tell us about who he is? Anybody? Well, think about the words themselves. I am that I am. That's what God said his name was when he was speaking to Moses there at the burning bush. Well, am is one of the tenses of the verb to be. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been. Remember those from English class? The being verbs. Yes, sir?
Could it lead us to think that he's the Omega?
Okay. What does Omega mean?
Alpha.
The Alpha? Well, you've got both parts right, Brother Lawrence. The book of Revelation tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega.
I am the Alpha.
Okay, so Josh, tell us, what is God saying when the Bible tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega?
First and the last.
The first and the last. Yesterday, TR and Josh and I were talking about a Greek. Josh actually knows the Greek alphabet and some of the vocabulary. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's kind of like our Z, though it makes a different sound. It's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. So like Joseph said, he's the beginning and the end. Well, that's similar, Lawrence, you're right, to what this name means, I am that I am. If I am, that means I exist. I am. When he says, I am that I am, that means I exist because I exist. It's telling us that God is a self-existent God. He does not depend on anyone else for his existence, for his being. He exists because he exists. He's eternal and he is self-existent. Nobody ever created God, not our God, not the God of the Bible. You know, if you go through mythology, whether it's the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the Egyptian gods, the Babylonian gods, you have all the different stories of this god and goddess had a baby and they produced this god, and there's a whole genealogy of gods and goddesses. But our God doesn't have a genealogy. He has no mother, no father, no beginning, no end. Our God is the great I am. He is the God who is self-existent. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like the kind of God I want to be serving, not the one that is dependent on somebody else for him being here. He exists solely because He is God. All right, let's continue on here. Verse 3 says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." Now, did he in the book of Genesis, did he appear to Abraham? Yeah. In fact, not only did he appear to him in that he spoke to him, but he appeared to him face to face there on the plains of Mamre. He sat down in the door of Abraham's tent and had a meal with Abraham. So, yes, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. He appeared unto Isaac, and he appeared unto Jacob. Jacob even wrestled with him there at Bethel. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which was nothing but a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. So God did appear to all three of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look what he says. "I appeared unto them by the name of God Almighty." So look at the whiteboard up here. You see this name. This is one of the names for God. God said, "I appeared unto them by the name of God Almighty." Now I'm going to show you what the Hebrew version of this name is, the Hebrew translation of this. It means exactly what is written up here. It is El. It's a compound name for God. El Shaddai. The word El means God. The word Shaddai means mighty or strong. It comes from the same root word as mountain. It means strong or powerful or majestic. So God is saying, when I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, they knew me personally as God Almighty, El Shaddai. By the way, it's a wonderful study to just study the different names of God that are used throughout the Old Testament. One of them is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. So here he's talking to Moses, and he says in verse 3, "I appeared to them by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't necessarily think that what verse 3 is telling us is that they had never heard the name Jehovah, but God is saying they didn't know me on a first name basis by Jehovah. They knew me as El Shaddai. The name Jehovah in our English Bible is an English name. It's not the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word, we've seen this a little bit over the last few weeks, but I want you to see it again because I did not plan it this way, but this also ties in very well with part of the sermon that's coming up in the 11 o'clock hour this morning. The name Jehovah actually comes from the Hebrew name for God, from whence we get Jehovah, and that is Yahweh. YHWH. Now, I've explained this a couple of times, but we've got some folks here this morning that were not here then, so let me briefly say this again. In the ancient Hebrew language of the period we're talking about, the Hebrew language had no vowels. Now, what are the vowels in our English language? A-E-I-O-U. We all learned that in kindergarten or first grade, right? A-E-I-O-U. And sometimes why. Thank you, brother. You're doing awfully well this morning. What, Miss Mary?
Sometimes W.
Well, no, sometimes Y, but W is always a consonant, Miss Mary. Brother Lawrence actually got it right. Really? Okay. All right, so here we have Yahweh is the way this is generally pronounced. But the reality is, the only way we know that that's the way it was pronounced, since there are no vowels written in, I mean, the vowels, if the vowels are A, E, I, O, and U, and sometimes Y, you could technically fill any of these vowels in between the consonants and come up with whatever pronunciation you thought sounded appropriate. The reason that we know that the ancient Hebrews pronounced it Yahweh is because later on in the Old Testament period, there were a group of Hebrew scribes who, when they realized that it looked like the Hebrew language was dying out, because as the children of Israel were conquered by other people and scattered throughout the different empires, there was the danger that the children of Israel themselves were going to lose the knowledge of their own language. Because, let's face it, if you're living in Babylon, you better speak whatever the Babylonians speak if you're going to make it. If you're living in Assyria, you better speak whatever language is spoken in the Assyrian Empire, or you're not going to be able to transact business and make it. It's the same way with anybody today that would go to a foreign place to live where they don't speak your native language. You better learn that language if you were going to be able to interact and survive and thrive. So there was the danger of the Hebrew language dying out because of too few children of Israel that were educated knowing how to read and write and speak their own language. So this group of people were called the Masoretes. And many of the manuscripts we have in Hebrew of the Old Testament that have been discovered were the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, named after these ancient Hebrew scribes who made copies of the Old Testament books as we know them, hid them, buried them, put them somewhere for safekeeping. But they also began the process of inserting vowels in the Hebrew words so that later generations of Jews, Hebrews, would know how to pronounce the words the way they were originally pronounced. So as far as we know, this has always been pronounced Yahweh. That's what the Masoretes say. The reality is, before the Masoretes were in existence, maybe it was pronounced a different way. We really don't know exactly how it was originally pronounced, but they say it was pronounced Yahweh. Well, how did they figure out, or how did whoever they were following know which vowels to put between these consonants? Well, the way they came up with it was this. They took another name for God from the same time period, which is Adonai. The name Adonai is just a generic name that means the Lord. It was actually a name that was used even for some pagan deities referred to as the Lord. But the name Adonai is just a word that means Lord. You know, if we have the Lord of a manor, like in the Middle Ages, well, that would just be the Adonai of the manor, the Lord of the manor. Not capital L, just L. Yes, sir?
This is Hebrew.
This is a Hebrew word, but it's related to other language groups from ancient times as well. So here's what they did. The Masoretes took the A and put it up here. They took the O and put it up there. And they took the A and put it up here. So what you ended up with was something that looks like
Yehovah,
but the W sound, when this was later translated to Greek, and then later translated to Latin, the W became a V sound, and the Y became a J sound.
In which one?
In Greek and then into Latin. So what you ended up with was Yehovah or Jehovah, and even in the Old Testament today, for example, in the book of Psalms, sometimes you see our God referred to by the different psalmists simply as Jah. Yah. It's just an abbreviation or a shortened version of the same name for God, Yah or Yahweh. But this is the name in Hebrew. Now, I'm glad that this came up in our Sunday school lesson this morning because it ties right in with part of what's going to be in the morning service in the 11 o'clock hour. The preacher did not plan for these 2 weeks to coincide, but God planned it that way. What's that?
It's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, absolutely. So this is the name that God said that He's introducing to Moses. Again, I do not think that He is necessarily saying in verse 3 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were unaware of this name, but this is not the name that He used with them when He was speaking to them. It's not the name they called Him by. They called Him by El Shaddai. But in His relationship with Moses, at the burning bush, now at Pharaoh's court, and later in the wilderness, when Moses again goes back to Mount Sinai, this is the name God is going to be using with His dealings with Moses and all the children of Israel. Now, I'll come back to you in just a minute, Brother Lawrence, but here's the thing that we want to see of prime importance from verse 3. This name, God says, this is the name I want to be associated with you and the children of Israel. Well, why did God change the name He wanted to be associated with His people when this is what they had been referring to Him as, knowing Him as El Shaddai? It's because this name is God's way of saying, this is the name I want associated with the covenant I'm making with the people of Israel. Now, we haven't gotten there. We're going to get there. But later in the book of Exodus, as we continue our study, when we get to Mount Sinai, not only is God going to give Moses the Ten Commandments and all the other laws for the children of Israel, but that's when Israel officially becomes a nation. Right now, they're just a family. But they're going to become a nation at Mount Sinai. That's where God makes a covenant with all the children of Israel, and they become His people, a nation. This is the covenantal name that God chose to use with the children of Israel. Yahweh, or this is the Latin version of it, which becomes our English version, Jehovah.
It personalized His relationship
with them. That's exactly right. He personalized it with them, and it became associated with the covenant that He was making with them. Brother Lawrence?
Didn't He also personalize Himself when He was referred to as Elohim?
Elohim is definitely one of the names, and that's one of the names we talked about in the book of Genesis. It means the strong one.
Personally, when he was wrestling with Jacob, that was how Jacob referred to him, or around that time?
It was actually earlier in the book of Genesis when we go back to the creation story primarily, is when we see God referred to as Elohim. No, that's okay. You're still in the right book, still in the Genesis timeline. So you're right. A little earlier, that was one of the names He's known by. But this is His name, His personal name for His relationship with the nation of Israel. The covenant name of God. Jehovah. So in our English Bible, in verse 3, you see the name Jehovah. The children of Israel, they're scribes who copied the Old Testament from generation to generation to make sure they didn't lose it. They had so much respect for God that when they wrote the name of God, each time they came to His name when they were writing it, they would stop their writing, take a new quill, which is what they wrote with, a quill pen, a brand new one that had never been used to write any other word. They used that one, dipped it in the ink, wrote the name of God, and then promptly, respectfully disposed of that quill after only using it to write the name of God one time. It was disposed of and done away with, never used again for anything else. That was because of the awesome respect they had just for God. They would not even write His name with any pen that had been used to write any other word. And then once they were done writing His name one time, they disposed of that in a respectful way. Over time, when the Jews would come to the name of God, they eventually stopped writing this name, Yahweh, even the Hebrew version of it. And in its place, solely out of respect for God and reverence for His very name, they began writing it in Hebrew as the Lord, which is the name Adonai. They began replacing Yahweh with Adonai because of their great respect to not even want to write or say His name. That's why in your English Bible, your King James Bible, the majority of the time when the word Jehovah is in the original Hebrew text, it still is in our Bible, not translated as Jehovah, but most of the time you'll see it written this way, the Lord, but not Lord as in this, but this, in all caps. Whenever you see the name Lord in the Old Testament in your English Bible, it means the name Jehovah goes there. But it means the Lord. So it's the name of God. It doesn't just mean God, it means the name of God. When the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, the word that was used instead of Yahweh or Jehovah in the Greek language, Josh, here's one for you, is the name Kyrios, which means Lord. In the New Testament, it's that in Greek, but the Greek translation of the Old Testament is also uses the word Kyrios as the name of the Lord, and it means the Lord. So when we in our churches today refer to God and we call Him the Lord, that's not disrespectful in any way. That's not diminishing His name in any way. You see the history of how we arrived at using that name for God. It's not intended to be impersonal. It's just simply a replacement for the name, Yahweh. Because you know what? I don't speak Hebrew. You don't speak Hebrew. I know a little Greek, just enough to get me in trouble most of the time, but it's a dead language. We don't speak Koine Greek of the New Testament era. I know a little bit of Latin from a high school English class with the roots and the prefixes, but I don't speak Latin. I'm not a doctor or a lawyer. But I speak English. So I speak the name of God in the English language because I'm an English-speaking person. So that's why in our English Bibles, other than a very few occasions, you won't see Jehovah. You'll see the Lord in all caps. That's what it means, and that's from where it comes. All right, preacher, that was a whole big dissertation on the name of God. Yeah, but you ought to understand why it's that way in your Bible. And it's also going to tie in very well with part of the morning message coming up soon. Verse 4, God continues talking to Moses. He says, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." So God says, I have made a covenant with them that I'm going to give them that land that's known as the land of Canaan. So here again, this name associated with his covenant with Israel. Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." That is, I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." There's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "I am Yahweh your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for inheritance. I am the Lord." So God promised to do several things here for the children of Israel. Number one, He promised to get them out of the land of Egypt where they're in bondage. Number two, He promised to take them safely passage to the promised land. And number three, He promised to give them the promised land once they got there as an inheritance. Verse 9, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." That means Moses went and delivered the message God said to deliver, but the children of Israel at this point were so beaten down with the oppressive bondage they were under, they didn't even want to listen to what Moses had to say. Now you can kind of understand their plight and their response after what had happened when Moses went before Pharaoh the first time and said, "Let us go worship our God in the wilderness 3 days' journey." And instead, Pharaoh just afflicted them more, put more work upon them, a bigger burden upon them. So you can understand why they didn't hearken unto Moses. They didn't even want to listen to what he had to say. Verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." So God tells Moses, go back and speak to Pharaoh again. Verse 12, "And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" Now the word uncircumcised just means I'm not qualified, Lord. And Moses said, if the children of Israel that I'm supposed to be representing, if they won't even listen to me, Lord, why should I go speak to Pharaoh? He's not going to listen to me either. I'm not even qualified to be standing in his court speaking to him. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." If you give somebody a charge, what does that mean?
Order.
An order, that's right. This is your order. These are your instructions. If you're working on the job somewhere and the boss gives you a charge, that means whatever the charge was he gave you, that's your responsibility. And the Lord gave him a responsibility to Moses and Aaron to go and speak to Pharaoh on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, the rest of the chapter is the genealogy of Moses and Aaron that proves that they are from the tribe of Levi, which was Jacob's third oldest boy. Remember, Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons, and the oldest is Reuben, the next one is Simeon, and the next one, the third one, is Levi. So Moses and Aaron are descended from the third son of Jacob, which is the tribe of Levi. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to what?
Israel.
So the 12 sons of Jacob are the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel. So they come from the tribe of Levi, and that's of course why the Levites are going to end up being the priestly tribe for Israel. I'm going to quickly read this because I want to finish this chapter today. Look at verse 14. These be the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar. And Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now we see the family of Moses and Aaron. Verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. So in other words, he married his aunt. And it says, she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So Moses and Aaron's daddy lived to be a ripe old age himself, 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zichri. And the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanah, and Abasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife. And she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. Now, we have mentioned names of Amram. That's Moses and Aaron's father. He's of interest to us in the story. We have the name Phinehas and Eleazar. Eleazar is one of Aaron's sons. And Phinehas is Aaron's grandson. These are names are important because later on we'll see this is the lineage through which the high priest of Israel, the lineage passes for the priestly tribe. Verse 26, these are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Why does God say these are that Aaron and Moses? Well, it's because he's specifically identifying which people, Aaron and Moses, are we talking about? So that there's no question, no dispute, which two men of all the humans that have ever lived we're talking about. Verse 27, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So this is a recap of what we read earlier in the chapter, but it's reminding us that this is the same Moses who said to God, I'm unqualified to go speak to Pharaoh on your behalf and on behalf of the children of Israel. Now that's where we end the chapter. Moses hasn't yet gone back to Pharaoh, but he's about to. And it's about to get a whole lot more interesting. I hope you'll be back next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, help us not just to understand the book of Exodus from an academic standpoint, but Lord, to understand the way that it applies to our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.